You would please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Continue in our series through this epistle of Paul. And we're in the second half, which is chapters 4 to 6. The first half, chapters 1 to 3, Paul lays out for us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the main mode of instruction that Paul gives in those first three chapters is that of indicating for us the indicatives, what God has done for us. The gospel always begins what God has done for us first. And so because Christ has lived in our place, has died on our behalf, because we have been given the gift of the Spirit, because we are part of this new creation, this new humanity, therefore, we can now live differently than we did before. We can live in this amazing supernatural way. And that's what chapters 4 to 6 are spelling out for us, giving to us in a certain outline what this new life looks like. This is not a list of commands in order to keep, in order to become a Christian. No, this is a description of what you do and who you are as a Christian. And it's important that we always keep that order before us. And so as chapter 4, he begins by saying that he's going to exhort us how to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that we've received. And in this section, he's explaining you as a new creation. You're going to walk in wisdom. You're going to walk in love. You're going to walk in holiness. And you're going to walk in submission to one another. So really in this section, back in chapter 5, really verse 21 and going down to chapter 6, verse 9, he gives us three different relationships that would have been common in the household in the day. On the one hand, you have husbands and wives, and then you have children and parents, and then you have slaves and masters. And so we've considered in previous weeks, wives and husbands, and this morning we consider that second pairing of parents and children. So follow with me, I'll read. I want to pick up just for context sake, chapter 5, verse 15, down to verse 21, and then we'll skip down to chapter 6 and read verses 1 to 4. Hear now God's holy word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. This is the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together again. Heavenly Father, even as we have already sung, we come dependent upon you, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Spirit, that your Spirit would do that work that only your Spirit can do of illuminating our hearts and our minds, that as we look at the very word that you inspired, that you would give us understanding and insight, you would convict us of sin, you would instruct us. And more than anything else, you would reveal to us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So would you incline our hearts this morning to your testimonies as you've written in this word. We are utterly dependent upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many researchers and many statisticians in our day have noted the breakdown of the family in our country. In a study by a group called Pew Research Council, one of the findings that they found from statistics from 2014 is that This is a day in which there are now less homes in which children are living with their parents, that is, their birth parents. Only 46% of children live with their birth parents in our country. That's from 2014. Now, some of them do have two-parent homes where there's been a remarriage, but there's still about 40% live either in a single-parent home or really without their parents at all. And so this is a time of crisis, many would say. Even in the last 20 years or so, there's been a great concern, even within the evangelical church, about young people. And a concern that there's so many in our day who grow up in the church and then they go off to college, never to darken the doors of a church again. And so it's clear that there is a breakdown in the family in our day. There's increasing disrespect of parents by children and increasing neglect of children by parents. This is a large-scale breakdown. And many are looking to try to understand what are the reasons for this. And there can be some helpful things in doing that. But we need to remember that this is nothing new. John Calvin, in preaching on this text, listen to what he said. One can scarcely find children who keep themselves in check and yield in proper reverence to father and mother. And that was in probably the 1540s or 1550s, Calvin is saying. You can hardly find children who show proper respect to their parents. But it doesn't just go back to Calvin's day. Scripture tells us that these family breakdowns go further back, back to the original breakdown, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Sin entered into the human race when they decided to exchange the truth for a lie, to worship created things, namely themselves, instead of their creator, to be lovers of self rather than lovers of God and lovers of others. And so because of our sin nature, because we care for ourselves first, this breakdown plays itself out in every single home in different ways. Indeed, this increase of breakdown, we can say, is, as Scripture tells us, a revelation of the very wrath of God against sin. You remember how in Romans 1, Paul says this, Romans 1, verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil." And then it says, "disobedient to parents." Do you recognize in this list, it can seem to many in our day, why is that in there? Is that that great a sin? I mean, envy, murder, strife? Is disobedience to parents such a grave sin? Perhaps we get a sense of how much the Lord takes such a heart attitude and such actions seriously when recognizing the old covenant law. Deuteronomy 21 talks about when children have a high-handed response to their parents, rebellion, the penalty was the death penalty. It's a serious matter. And so the reality is, this is the way in which families in this fallen world, parents and children, so often interact and relate to one another. But the good news of the Bible is that this is not the end of the story. This is not all that there is. Indeed, Romans 1 continues on to Romans 3, 4, and following, where it talks about how there is a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that comes to us through Jesus Christ. How in Ephesians 1 to 3, we read about how Christ has come to reconcile that which has been broken apart. In fact, Ephesians 1 verse 10 talks about how the great plan of God in Christ is to unite all things in Him. Where there has been brokenness, now there can be restoration. He comes to bring a new creation. He comes to bring us the new birth. He's coming to make a new humanity. And so by the Spirit, we can walk in love and wisdom. And what he's saying in these verses, particularly chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, is that this is not only true for husbands and wives, but this is also true for parents and children. The gospel recreates all of our relationships. And so I want us to briefly consider this morning under 2 points from our passage, really focusing in on both children and then the parents, but in the broader context of recognizing the new creation. So here are our 2 points for this morning. We'll see children as new creations in this old world, and then parents as new creations in this old world. And here I'm reminding us that we live in what we call the overlap of the ages. If you're a Christian today, you've experienced the new birth and you've been made a part of the new creation. Spiritually, you are alive to the things of God. But let's be honest, your body is still decaying. Maybe you don't feel it if you're young. But it is part of this old creation, part of this old world. And unless Christ returns before you die, you will die. And your body will be put in the grave. So we live in this time where we have this new creation part of us, and yet also this old creation part of us, along with our remaining sin. So what does it look like for us to be new creations in this old world? Well, first, let's consider children. Children as new creations in this old world. And there are two main things that Paul gives in these three verses, verses 1 to 3. On the one hand, he makes very clear the gospel responsibilities that children have. Children have gospel responsibilities. Now, that might seem like an oxymoron. You mean there's responsibilities that come to us as part of the gospel? And the answer is yes. Yes, the gospel first and foremost is Christ has lived and died for you. But it goes on to say, therefore, now live. And this then is how you should live as those who are in Christ. And here's an amazing thing. Verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if you're a child in our home, you know that that is the first verse that you are taught from the time you come out of the womb. We sing that song. There's a Steve Green song, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So they know that from the very beginning. But what's so amazing about this is that Paul is addressing children directly. If you look through all of the books that were written at this time, say the Roman philosophers, the Greek philosophers, none of them actually address children directly. They're written specifically to fathers mostly, and that's all. And so here, Paul, as he writes this letter, and as he has in mind this congregation and even the various congregations, remember this is probably a circular letter of the churches around Ephesus as well, he's thinking of the children. And he's thinking of the children sitting in the congregation, listening as their elder reads this letter from the Apostle Paul. And there's some things that we need to remember from this. Well, it's countercultural in Paul's day. It shows that Paul expects children to be with the gathered people of God, worshiping God on the Lord's day. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't have things like nurseries and other things like that. There is a principle in Scripture as well. It's those who are able to understand. Now, it's not to say you can't have your children with you. You know, in our church, we're welcome. We are happy to have all children. We also, for those who find it helpful for them, we do supply a nursery. But the goal always is as soon as possible to have your children in the worship of God. As soon as they are able, and you are able, to come and to hear what God has to say to them. The Word of God is not only for adults, it is for children as well. And that's the other point that's so important for us to understand, and that is that the gospel is for children as well. Children, Maybe you've thought sometimes that, well, maybe when I get older, when I grow up, that's when I'll start to think about trusting in Jesus or believing in Jesus. After I've gotten to be able to do other things, then I'll think about this gospel thing. Paul says, no, the time is now. Whether you're 4 or 14 or 10 or 18, the gospel is for you. That Jesus came that you would know, that you can have the forgiveness of your sins, that you can be reconciled to God, that you can have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Some churches teach something like an age of accountability, and we need to be clear, that is not biblical. There is no magic age where all of a sudden children are accountable for their sin. No, children, you must know you are responsible for your sin now, even from birth. There isn't this magic age. We are responsible for our sin. And that's a scary thing, because we know Scripture teaches, what does every sin deserve? We learn in the Children's Catechism, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. But the good news is Christ came to take that wrath in your place, to take that curse upon himself, so that you can have blessing if you'll trust in him. So the gospel is for you, children. You don't have to wait until you grow up. And so this is an amazing thing. And here, I think, is also something that's amazing for us to understand. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, these are not just instructions to unbelieving children. Paul's expectation is that within the congregation, there will be children who are believing. They are in the Lord. They have been regenerated. And this, dear parents, dear congregation, is what we should be praying for. This is what we should be aiming for, pleading with God for. We know we cannot change any sinner's heart, but Jesus Christ is able to through his Spirit. And so there's this wonderful reality that he addresses the children. And he gives them, really, we could say, two main gospel responsibilities. And the first one is this: children, obey your parents. It's a call to obedience. It's very plain and clear. It couldn't get more plain than that. When your parents ask you to do something, you are to obey. You're to do that which they're asking you to do. And we might think, why in the world does Paul feel the need to write that so plain and so clear? Children, obey your parents. Well, think about this. How much of our culture is telling us the opposite? How much of our culture is saying, you know, you don't need to place demands on your children? It's too difficult for them. You can't expect a child to understand. You can't expect a child to obey. You just need to let them discover things on their own. And sometimes what we need is just a clear word that cuts like a knife through the nonsense and says to us, no, children, you are required to obey your parents. And indeed, if you turn over a couple pages, you see in Colossians chapter 3, the way that he puts it there. It's just one verse, chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. He says, not in some things, not in the things that you find convenient to you, no, in everything. Now, certainly, there is a limitation on these things. If your parents are asking you to do something that's against God or against God's law, you have to respectfully say, Father, Mother, I cannot do that because that would be displeasing to God. But if it's something that's not contrary to God's word, you can't say, well, I just don't want to. One of the statements that I think Ted Tripp has in one of his books that's a helpful way of thinking about how children ought to obey. He says that children are to obey without challenge, excuse, or delay. Amen. That's right. Give me an amen. Right. without challenge. That is, you children, when your parents ask you to go and to make your bed, you don't say, well, it's just going to get messed up anyway tonight, right? That's a challenge. You don't challenge your parents. You don't obey. You don't not obey because of excuses, making excuses. Well, right now my leg hurts, but you're walking and you seem just fine. You know, we make excuses. Or delay. You know, you say, I'll do it in a minute. I'll do it tomorrow. And we can delay it. No, that's not the kind of obedience that's gospel obedience. Obedience as pleases God. So, children, you're to obey your parents in this way. The focus of this command, the focus of this responsibility is on action. It's saying this is what you are to do. And literally, the word means to hear under. Why is it stated in that way? What does that mean? It's meaning placing yourself under what is being said, not placing yourself over it. To place yourself over what's being said is that you're judging it, and you're judging the person who's saying it, and you're saying, I'm not sure if I want to do that or not. But if you're placing yourself under, you recognize that the one who's speaking to you is speaking with a God-given authority. And the authority that they're exercising, they seek to exercise for your good. So you place yourself under it. Now, notice as well, this word is different from the word that was used for wives. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Here it says, children, obey your parents. And really, this first word is really focused on children who are still within the home. Children still living under their parents' authority. And it is that kind of, that parent-child relationship in that way. And one of the things that's important for us to recognize is this doesn't last forever in this life in the same way. Notice earlier how Paul in chapter 5 verse 31 quotes from Genesis chapter 2. And what does he say there in verse 31? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here we see the creation of a new home, of a new household in marriage. And the obligation to obey your father and mother changes. You now are your own household. So we need to recognize Scripture itself sees that there is distinctions that are to be made. But let me say this to those who are children still in the home, especially those of you who are Christians, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, if you actually take time and carefully are obeying your parents, do you realize what kind of witness you have in this world? Do you ever wonder, how can I be a witness for Christ? I'm not really gifted and really shouldn't be going out just talking, walking up to strangers. My parents have told me that. So how can I be a witness in this world of Christ? How can I show the transforming power of the gospel? And here's one of the amazing ways. By actually obeying your parents. And you see, when people see, wow, those children are respectful and they do what their parents ask quickly and they do it cheerfully. What's the secret? What are you doing? And they ask and they wonder. So children, here is one of the amazing ways in which you can be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ by this gospel responsibility of obeying your parents. But notice, it's not only obey your parents in the Lord, but also verse 2, as he quotes there from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. There is the second responsibility, is to honor. As I mentioned, this is a direct quotation from the fifth commandment. If you're interested in the form and exactly where it comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, in the Greek translation of it called the Septuagint. But, so that's where he's quoting directly there, the fifth commandment. And have you ever thought about how we think of the fifth commandment? In our day, generally we think of the Ten Commandments as two tables of the law. On the one hand, we have our duty to God, how we're to love God in the first four commandments, and then our duty to man in the last six commandments. But in many of the Jewish writings in Jesus' day, the fifth commandment was actually considered part of the first table. That indeed, one of the ways in you show your love for God is in honoring the God-given authorities that He's put in your life. And so in a real sense, it's kind of a transition verse from that first table to the second table, how we love God and love one another. So if you're going to love God, you do so by honoring your father and your mother. And here, where obey was on the focus of action, honor is on the focuses on our attitude. In other words, you're not fully keeping your gospel responsibilities if you obey grudgingly. If you have a scowl on your face, okay, I'll go make my bet. If you have an attitude of disrespect, the call here is to show honor, a due reverence, a respect, a love for your parents. And the way in which this is manifested most is in the way you speak and in your body language. In the way that you speak, especially, and this is one of the travesties, I would say, in our TV entertainment for children today. One of the things that's so frustrating is you can't find cartoons, even, in which respectful speech is found. And so, children, in the way that you speak to your parents, do you speak with a proper honor to them? This is what we're called to do. It's a calling to have a view of your parents that says, these are people who are made in God's image. And they have this job that they've been given by God. And I need to honor them because of that, because God has given them and put them in this place. You know, sometimes as children, we think that we know much more than our parents. And we think we're wiser, especially perhaps in our teenage years. We think that we know way more than they do, until we become parents and we realize they knew way more than we did. But even there may be times where you know more than your parents. And yet the call is to honor them because of the position that God has put them in. And it's important for us to see that this is something that continues even after you leave the home, even after you get married, Lord willing, if you do, or you're living outside of the house. Where do we see this, for example? Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 15, condemns the Pharisees and the scribes for the way that they dishonor their parents. As grown children, they dishonor them. How do they do that? Follow along as I read, starting verse 1. It says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrite! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. And you see, what they were doing is this. They were saying, well, if you just say that your money is dedicated to the temple, and call it Corban, then you don't have to financially support your parents in their old age. You can tell them, my money is dedicated to the temple. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. And by their tradition, which was an unbiblical tradition, they're breaking the commandment to honor their parents. And this reminds us that part of what God requires of His people is that they care for their parents even in their old age. We live in a culture that is a culture of death. That on the one end says we can just get rid of babies in the womb. And on the other end, what we see more and more in our legislation in this country is saying that we can just help people die if they are suffering in their old age. Doctor-assisted suicide is legal already in certain states. It's growing in places like Canada. Although it's interesting, I heard recently how many doctors who had originally said that they would be willing to assist people in suicide, about 300 of them have actually withdrawn their name after they've done it and seen what happens. Because they know that this is a sin against God. But we are called to care for our parents, to continue to honor and respect them. Yes, you don't obey them like you were when you were a child, but you honor them, you respect them. When they have counsel to give, you listen respectfully. Maybe you respectfully choose to maybe not heed that particular counsel, but you show them the proper honor and respect. You care for them. You don't just leave to others to care for them, but you see your responsibility. And this, too, is a way in which we can be a witness in a world that cares nothing for the unborn or for the aged. So this is the gospel responsibility, to obey and to honor. But Paul doesn't just give responsibilities, he also gives gospel motivations. And this is an encouraging thing to see. And what are the motivations that he gives? Well, on the one hand, going back then to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 1 he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's one of the motivations, that this is just, this is right, this is good. Not right just according to the majority. Not right because the state has said it so. No, this is right because this is God's command and God's way in which he has designed the world to work. That as you're growing up, children, there are things you do not know, things you do not understand. God in his love and mercy provides those who have more understanding, some understanding and wisdom of the way the world works. And so they provide instruction for your protection, for your growth, for your well-being. And so we can have encouragement and motivation to do this because we know that this is right. This is the way God has designed things. But not only that, he goes on to say, there is a promise attached to the obedience to this command. And it's that parenthetical statement in the middle of verse 2. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. What is Paul saying? Part of what Paul is saying is, as you read through the Ten Commandments, here in the fifth commandment is a clear promise attached to keeping this specific commandment. It's the first one in the Ten Commandments with that. Now, some have said, what about the second commandment? How it talks about how he will love those who love him. And there is a truth there, but that's not a promise in the same way. So here is the first commandment with a promise. And what is it that's being promised? Two things. It says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So on the one hand, it's a promise that you will have blessing and safe keeping. Well, certainly in the original context, he said it to those who were going into the promised land. And indeed, the way that it's written there is, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that your father, your God, is giving you, the Lord your God is giving you, referring to the promised land. Notice how Paul cuts that off. He just says that you may live long in the land. Now, on the one hand, we could take this promise as kind of a proverbial saying, which would be true. We find it in the Proverbs and other places that there is blessing that comes in this life from obeying your parents, from heeding counsel, from living wisely. And it is a general principle. As you obey your parents, things will go well for you on the earth. But we also know that, just as other Proverbs, these are not things in which there are no exceptions. There can be those who seek to obey their parents, but they die young, or they die early, or difficult and hard things happen. One of the commandments, or one of the realities that Christians all face, is that in this life, on this earth, we will be persecuted. We'll go through trials and tribulations. So that's a reality. So there's a sense in which we can take it proverbially and say, if we obey our parents, in general, things will go well for us. But I think the fact that Paul cuts off the end of verse of that commandment, the fifth commandment, he's pointing to something else. He's saying to this, remember, it's children who obey their parents in the Lord, who are seeking to do this not in their own strength, but by the power that the Spirit supplies. They're trusting in Christ and in the gospel. And as they do this, it says, it'll go well with you and you'll live long in the land, or it can be translated, on the earth. And you see, in this whole context, he's talking about the new creation. There's this promise that as children, as you obey your parents in the Lord, you will know eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth as well. You remember how the Beatitudes, that's the memory verses that we have for this month. We're working through Matthew chapter 5 and working our way through. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember, it goes on and says, blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. This reminds us of what meekness means. Meekness doesn't mean, as we were saying in Sunday school, it doesn't mean that you're a doormat, that people walk all over you. Meekness is power under control, power under authority. The picture that we've mentioned many times is that of a powerful wild horse who has been tamed and now is under control and is able to use that incredible strength and power for good purposes. You, as a human being, have power. And a meek person is one who recognizes, I'm under authority. I'm under the authority of my parents. Therefore, I will be guided by that rein, by that bit, by that bridle, that the power that I have been given would be used for good. And as you are meek, because you've been transformed by Christ in the gospel, you can know this for sure, that you will inherit the earth. See, that's the ultimate promise. As you are transformed in your life, obeying your parents in the Lord, you have this great hope. It shows that you're part of the new creation. It's an evidence that you have life that is above. It's evidence that you have a sure hope that can never be taken away. A new heavens and a new earth when Christ returns. What a motivation. What a gospel motivation for us in honoring our parents, for children in obeying their parents. But let me also just say this. Give you one other encouragement, children, and all of us as children, even grown children. Let us take Jesus Christ as our model. For the ultimate reality of the Christian life is we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ shows us in his life on the earth the picture of a spirit-filled man. And what is the picture? It is one who is always submissive and obedient to his parents. You remember at what happens at the end of Luke chapter 2 after his parents find him in the temple. And he does have to speak and explain that he's in his father's house. But it says right after that, and he went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. If there ever was a child who knew more than his parents, it was Jesus. And yet, what does he do? He submits. He obeys. He honors Joseph and Mary. But not only that, let us also remember that Jesus is the example for us of the man of God who obeys his heavenly Father. Indeed, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says this, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, God has a work for you to do. He has ordained every step that you take, everything that you're called to do on this earth. He has a work for you to do. And the way in which you can honor him, your heavenly Father, is by accomplishing that work by the grace and power of the Spirit. Now we need to remember, Jesus is not only a model for us, he's also our Savior. And the reality is all of us fall short. And that's why we need to obey him in the Lord. That is, as those who are in Christ, who find our hope, our identity, our satisfaction in Christ alone. So children as new creations in this old world, but then briefly, parents as new creations in this old world. And here he gives one verse of instruction in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So again, you can see two things. One, you could say, is a gospel warning. And here we need to remember the gospel also not only has responsibilities, it also has warnings to give to us, to warn us from going in ways that would cause harm or be displeasing to God. And the gospel warning is addressed specifically to fathers. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, that doesn't mean that mothers aren't included or that mothers can't provoke their children to anger, too. They certainly can. But it points to this reality that fathers are the head of the home, that fathers have the ultimate responsibility in the family for the discipline and instruction of their children. And here is a reality that's been shown through various studies, that children look especially to their fathers. There was a study, and some of you have read the book, we've looked at this before in our men's discipleship group, Gospel Powered Parenting. And in that book, there was a study done in Switzerland which looked at church attendance of children after they left the home and the situation of their upbringing. It said when both father and mother attended church regularly, 33% of those children, when they grew up, also attended church. When only the mother attended, 2% of the children attended church. And if it was a situation where the father was predominantly the one, sometimes the mother stayed at home, or the mother didn't attend at all, but only the father, and he was taking the children, it's 44%, the most. And again, statistics, they have their place, and they're imperfect, but part of what it's pointing to is the powerful impact that a father has on their children, on his children. It's a vital role, especially in their spiritual formation. And so he comes with this warning and he says to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And we're reminded that those who are given authority, it is not an unlimited authority that they can do whatever they want with. No, all authority on this earth is a delegated authority. Only one has unlimited authority, and that is God, the one who is perfect in love and justice and righteousness and truth. But everyone else, from parents to presidents to bosses to husbands, it's always a delegated authority, limited to the bounds that Christ gives. And here, parents have a limited authority, and in a way they exercise it, they must exercise it with love and with grace. Not provoking their children, not exacerbating, not embittering their children. Well, there's many things we could say about this, but let me just mention, what are some of the ways in which a father or even a mother could provoke their children to anger? Let me just list a few. One is through indifference. A father who is not interested in the upbringing of his children, is not interested in them, who doesn't spend time with them, who is unconcerned with what they're learning at school, who's unconcerned with forming their character. He's just indifferent. One of the examples of this in Scripture, remember, is the priest Eli. And while his sons also became priests, and they were sinfully abusing God's people as they came with their offerings, you see in 1 Samuel 3, Eli's indifferent. He doesn't do anything about it. He says, well, God will deal with them. And so he provokes them to anger. But here's another way you can provoke children to anger, something that we've been looking at in recent days, and that is favoritism. When you favor one child over the others, you give them the best of your attention. You speak kindly to them, but you speak roughly to the other children. Isn't that exactly what Jacob did? Isn't that why his brothers were so filled with murderous rage, both against Jacob, against Joseph, but also a bitterness towards their father? Favoritism. Perhaps one of the greatest ways in which we can provoke our children to anger is by hypocrisy. By requiring certain things of our children that we don't require of ourselves. By saying we believe this and living and acting another way. And using that statement from the pit of hell, do as I say and not as I do. Parents, do you ever ask your children to forgive you? Do you ever repent for the way in which you mistreated your children? You see, it's not that you will be perfect. It's not that you will never sin against your children. Indeed, Scripture is clear. You're a sinner. You're going to sin even against your own children. The question is, what do you do when you sin against your children? If you're a Christian, the call is to come in humility and say, son, daughter, daddy was wrong in the way that I spoke to you. I spoke harshly to you. Daddy was wrong in the way that I disciplined you. I was not fair. Will you forgive me? Will you pray with me? And it's such an opportunity to show the reality of the gospel. You are not the Savior. Parents, you cannot be the Savior of your children. You must look to Christ alone. And you point them most clearly to Christ when you are able to humbly show your sin and how you're trusting on the work of Christ for your salvation. So we need to be a people who heed this warning not to provoke our children to anger. But we also have responsibilities, and just very briefly, we're called to do three things. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what are we to do? We're to bring them up. It's the same word that he uses earlier to talk about how you care for your own body, how you nourish your own body, saying, husbands, if you nourish your own body and your wife is one flesh with you, you should nourish her as well. Treat her in that same way. Well, it's the same word. Nourish your children. Fathers, think of your children as an extension of your own body. As you care for your own body, care for your children. Be tender to them. You know how it is. If you have a hurt ankle, what do? Do you work it harder and pound it in the ground? No, you kind of favor the other ankle. You try to nurse it back to health. In the same way, there's a tenderness in caring for our children. And what are the things that we do? There's kind of two sides he gives. On the one hand, he says discipline. And the other, instruction. This word discipline is the word paideia. In the Greek, it's a word that's dealing with instruction, really, or training. And it's really more of a positive side. It's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're going by the way, as you're walking in the field, as you're in the house, whatever you do, you're instructing. This is really the formative discipline. You're trying to get your children to understand a Christian worldview, to show them the truth, training them for life and for godliness. And then we're also to instruct. And this is the word nutheteo. Maybe you've heard the word of nuthetic counseling. We talk about biblical counseling. Another way of translating it is to admonish. So this is more of the corrective side. And literally it means to place in mind with a view to transform behavior. So you bring something before your child and say, have you thought about this? Maybe running around with scissors is not a good thing because have you thought of this? Is that instruction and that correction. And we need both modes. You cannot listen to those experts in our day who say, oh, never say no to your child. No. We need to put boundaries because we love our children. We need to instruct them, warn them. But we also need to positively instruct and encourage. And not only show them what not to do, but show them how they're to do things and what is the proper thing. Well, what's the encouragement that we can take? I want to leave us with this encouragement as parents, because here's the reality. So often we can fall short. But what encouragement should we have? One is this. Take your Heavenly Father as your model. This is what we read earlier in Psalm 103. He, as our Heavenly Father, does not treat us as our sins deserve. He, as our Heavenly Father, has compassion on us. He recognizes that we are but dust. And you, as parents, think of your children in the way that your Heavenly Father thinks of you. Show compassion and patience with them. Now, of course, our Heavenly Father also disciplines us, as Hebrews 12 tells us. Our Father in heaven disciplines those He loves. And we too will discipline our children if we love them as we love them. But don't just discipline them negatively. But treat them with compassion and kindness and mercy, as our Father in heaven has mercy. And let me conclude by saying this. Where does the ability to do this come from? Must remember, it's not from you trying to look deep within yourself and saying, how can I muster this up? It's by looking to Christ, by looking to the Holy Spirit, by crying out, Lord, give us this grace. Give us this power. And remembering that this relationship between parent and child is not isolated on its own. In fact, we see in the very passage, it's kind of nested in this bigger context. Your relationship of parent and child is nested in the context of husband and wife. And so as a husband and wife, you are to be a team to encourage one another in your parenting, in your love for one another. And one of the greatest ways in which you actually will show this love is in your own example and how you serve and love one another. But then there's this bigger context, and that is the context of the church. We're a new humanity together as God's people, and we do not parent alone. But we come together as Christ's church to encourage one another, to help one another. Now certainly, parents have the primary responsibility for the instruction and discipline of their children. But that doesn't mean they're the only ones who instruct and discipline their children. But God gives us help. But the bigger and biggest context, of course, is that not only are we a part of the church, but we are in Christ. And Christ is the one who gives us the help, who gives us the love. As we are in Him and He in us, as He fills us and we know the fullness of His love, as we remember Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 to know the height, length, width, and depth of the love of Christ, as we know the fullness of God, there we will be able and filled with the Spirit to love our children and to obey our parents. May God give us the grace to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your word. We ask that You would bless it to our hearts. And Lord, if there are any here who are not yet in the Lord, we pray that You would make them so today by the powerful working of Your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.